Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. And you can find the scripture reading this morning on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the outline of this morning's sermon. On the opposite side is the scripture reading from Luke 22. There's also two other passages which I'll be referring to in the sermon. I won't be reading them at this time, but we'll be directing you there at the time I refer to them. So let's begin with the scripture reading from Luke 22, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 30. This is the word of God. "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thus, the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 30. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, what does it mean to be great in this world? For many people, it is to use the gifts and abilities that you have to the fullest extent, that you will be known for what you have accomplished as great. In the professional sports world, it's about being the best athlete, about being on the best team, a winning team, about being the athlete who is considered the best player because you make the most money. In the business world, it's about building the biggest business or perhaps making the most money. In the work world, it is about starting at the bottom as an apprentice or an intern or doing menial tasks and gradually working your way to the top so eventually you have your own office and then people serving you. And what is the goal? Well, the worldview goal of so many people in this world is to be the best at what you do and to make enough money that you can live comfortably the rest of your life and people can serve you. And that is a horizontal, this world perspective that even the disciples as they gathered around Jesus held to. And in our text today, when Jesus tells them about the kingdom of God, what they find out, it's the opposite of what they had been thinking. Jesus helps them, and he helps us this morning to look at things instead of a horizontal worldly perspective, but from a vertical kingdom of God perspective when it comes to life in this world. Because a kingdom of God worldview is that to be great in the kingdom of God is to be a servant of God while you're on earth. As we begin this morning, you see in verse 24, there is a dispute among the disciples. And the dispute has to do with a question among them as to who is the greatest. Our text begins in verse 24 in this dispute, the disciples arguing back and forth, and there is an important reason why they have this dispute. They still did not understand why Jesus had come. In their mind, they had been thinking that Jesus came to make Israel a great nation again. They thought that Jesus had come to earth to raise up a Jewish army, and that by way of that army and led by the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, he would drive out the Romans and make Israel great again, as it once was in the Old Testament. And yet, as you see today in verse 34, the disciples get into this dispute because they want to be, as the end of that verse says, benefactors. If they can be the greatest in Jesus' eyes, then when Jesus brings the kingdom, they can rule with Jesus. They want to be one of the rulers at his right hand and left hand, something they argue about other places in the Gospel of Luke. That as Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem, they will be on thrones next to him as part of an earthly kingdom of God on this earth. And yet, look how quickly they have fallen into this dispute after what has just taken place. In the previous verses, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus has just served them. He has told them about the bread, which is the sign of his body, the cup, which is the sign of his blood. He has told them about his body, which will be broken, and he has told them about his blood, which will be shed. And yet, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus is predicting that one of the disciples will betray him, one who has been seated at the table with him. And in verse 23, we read that they question one another. They question one another which of them it could be who was going to betray him. In other words, in verse 23, they're trying to figure out which one of them is going to be the worst in the eyes of Jesus. But in the next verse, verse 24, how quickly they change. They go from arguing and trying to figure out who's going to be the worst to now disputing about which of them will be regarded as the greatest. They go from arguing about the worst to arguing about who will be first. And in verse 24, as they argue these things, we can see that they want to be known as the greatest in Jesus' eyes. They believe, they've confessed it, Jesus is the King. They believe, they've confessed it, that Jesus has come from God. They believe, as they have said in other places in the Gospel of Luke, that when the kingdom comes, they want to be seated and the hand and left hand of honor in the kingdom of God. And so in verse 25, we see that Jesus knows what they're thinking because he answers their dispute with an example from the earthly realm. He answers in verse 25 with an example of what it might mean to be great in the eyes of the kingdom of this earth. Verse 25, he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Now, what does that mean? Jesus knows what his disciples knew about King Herod. King Herod, who had built the great Jewish temple at Jerusalem that even exceeded the Old Testament temple of Solomon. In their world, the Roman Emperor of Rome was the supreme ruler and king. And because the empire was so large and stretched so far, the emperor had assigned governors and kings over various regions of the empire to rule and to govern those areas. King Herod was one of those kings. He had been placed over the region of Judah by the emperor. As a king under the rule of the emperor, he was a benefactor. As a benefactor, he served the emperor of Rome by being placed as king and ruler over the Jewish kingdom. That's why he built the temple, because it pleased the Jews. And as long as the Jews were peaceful, living under Roman rule, he was doing what the emperor wanted him to do. And as a benefactor, underneath the authority of the emperor, he built a beautiful palace to live. He lived a luxurious lifestyle as a ruler. He served under the emperor, but as a benefactor, he had many people that served under him. And that is the kind of thinking, that is the kind of hopes that the disciples had in mind. They thought that if they followed Jesus to Jerusalem, Jesus would lead the Jewish armies against Rome, and he would become king, and they would become benefactors in his kingdom. They would be, perhaps they thought, like King Herod or others, as rulers of this world underneath the authority of Jesus, the supreme king. And so in verse 26, Jesus tells them they have it all wrong. You see, verse 25, he tells them that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the Gentiles rule, the Romans, King Herod. But verse 26, not so with you. You see, what Jesus is saying is you've got it all wrong. The thinking, the things you're disputing about in terms of who is going to be the greatest in my eyes or the greatest in what you think the kingdom of God is going to be, you've got it all wrong. It's the opposite of what you think. What then is great in the kingdom of God from God's perspective? Verse 26, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader who serves. You see, a leader in the kingdom of God is not one who is served. A leader in the kingdom of God here on earth is one who serves. That's what the Lord Jesus had done at the table just previously in the previous verses. That's what he told them he was going to do at the table when he broke the bread and when he poured out the cup. He had come as Son of God, Son of Man, to serve them. And Jesus in this verse, verse 26, is using an example they would understand. He tells them, let the greatest among you become the youngest. The youngest, of course, of the disciples would have been considered the one with the least experience. They would look to the older ones first for leadership, for their wisdom, for their experience, for guidance and direction. But the youngest one among them, that's the last one that they would listen to. We think of a biblical example in the Old Testament. When Samuel, the prophet and priest, was about to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the next king of Israel to replace King Saul, Jesse brought out all of his older sons, and none of them were the ones that the Lord had chosen. And they kept asking, Samuel kept asking, until the youngest son, David, the man after God's own heart, is the one who was anointed to be king. When asked, as Samuel asked Jesse, are there any more sons? Well, there's just the youngest, and he's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. He's not the one that you would pick. But the one who was the youngest, the one who was the least, is the one that God had chosen. We see this today in all kinds of different professions. The new person or the youngest person is always the one given the task to serve in ways that others don't. A rookie pro athlete is the one often made to pick up the laundry of the veterans. A young Supreme Court justice, it is said, the new one who comes on is the one in charge of the refreshments at every break. The apprentice or the intern serves by doing meaningless tasks and things. But that's not how it is, Jesus said, in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them that in the kingdom of God, the leader, the greatest, is the one who serves. Verse 26. You see, verse 27, as Jesus goes on, "For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? I am among you as the one who serves." You see, in verse 27, he's going back again to what they have just experienced together with him when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus' practical illustration is one they've just experienced. The disciples have a horizontal perspective. They want to be waited on at a table. They want to be the ones that recline at a table and others serve them because they want to be the benefactors of the kingdom that Jesus brings. But Jesus points out to them that though they have identified him as God, though they understood that he has come down from heaven, while at the table where he instituted the supper, he is the one who served them. And living among them as he has, he is the one who served. He is the one who washed their feet. And now he will go to the cross to serve them. Do you see how Jesus explains there should not be a dispute of rivalry in the kingdom of God as to who is the greatest? Because Jesus has told them that the greatest in the kingdom of God on earth is the one who serves. And they're not arguing about who's going to serve. The disciples are arguing about which one of them will be served. And so, what does it mean for them? If they want to be the greatest, if they have in mind then that they will be the benefiters of the kingdom, what does it mean for them? Jesus goes on in the next verse to state another thing that they must do if they want to be part of the kingdom of God and live their lives as part of that kingdom. Verse 28, he says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." You see, those who have stayed with him, those who have followed him, those who have experienced the things as a Christian that he has experienced, those are the things Jesus says, staying with him in the trials. It means that you're a servant, but it also means that you identify with him as his life was lived on this earth. What have we seen in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus has been accused falsely of things. They have tried to trap him in his words. They have called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons, as if he's coming from Satan by what he says and does. And now he's going to be betrayed. He's going to head to the cross where he will suffer and die. That means as Jesus is calling believers, he is calling them to not only serve, but also to share with him in his trials here on this earth. That what he went through on the things on this earth, that those are the things that believers, that Christians should be willing to go through as well. That as he suffered, you would be able to follow him in that suffering in this world. That as he spoke the truth and lived the truth of the Word of God, that you would be willing to suffer as you speak the truth and live the Word of God. You see, in the eyes of the world, from an earthly perspective, it doesn't look very great. But in the eyes of the kingdom of God, and in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us this is the greatest. And if you are willing to suffer and endure and to serve as he served, the kingdom, point D on your outlines, Jesus will assign to you. And what does he assign? Well, let's first look at how he assigns it. In verse 29, Jesus says, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Okay, so think about what Jesus is saying. We believe that Jesus is one God in three persons. We just confessed that together in the words of the Nicene Creed in our service today. Jesus tells us that the person of the Father in this verse assigned the kingdom to Jesus the Son. You see the end of that verse? As I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. The Father, one person of the Trinity, assigned the kingdom to the Son. A kingdom that he has come to earth to bring, and that by his death and resurrection he would bring. And now this Jesus, Son, he tells us in the first part of this verse, is assigning the kingdom to his apostles, the foundation of the church. And how is this kingdom assigned to them? Is it something they do? Is it because they have come before Jesus and they have proved themselves as to be the ones by what they have done to be assigned that kingdom? Look again at the wording in the verses that Jesus describes this. Throughout those verses, Jesus uses time after time the first person pronoun. Look at verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Verse 29, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All throughout those verses, Jesus is using the first person to describe what is coming upon them. You see, as the Father has assigned the kingdom to the Son by his death and resurrection, it has been accomplished and will come to him. Now in Christ, by his death and resurrection, the kingdom that was given to him is given to the church and to all those who are in Christ. They do not do anything to earn it. They do not accomplish anything or any great thing on this earth to obtain it. As the Father assigned the kingdom to the Son, and the Son went to the cross and rose from the dead and obtained that kingdom, all those who identify in him is what Jesus is saying. All those who are in him, in his trials, in all the things that he experienced in this world, those are the ones who are assigned the kingdom. And as members of that kingdom, Jesus then goes on to tell them what they receive as benefactors. The first thing he tells them in verse 30 is that they may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper. That was a sign of a greater meal that will someday come at the end of the world. Someday when he returns, someday there will be a greater meal described in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, you can see that passage on the back of your outlines today. Jesus describes that wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You see, what Jesus is referring to them concerning the benefactor, the first one is concerning this table this eternal table of eat and drink, an eternal table which describes the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is the eternal fellowship, the eternal meal that all God's people will someday have in heaven with Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is telling them, look, you've got your focus all wrong. When you think of your life, when you think of this world and being great, the disciples dispute, arguing about which one of them will be the greatest, thinking about which one of them will be served in this world by others. Jesus said, look, in this world, you are a servant. And what you hope to benefit from is nothing from this world. What you hope to benefit from is that you will have the privilege, because of the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross, to join in that wedding supper of the Lamb, a dinner where all believers will participate in when the Lord Jesus returns and he brings them to eternal salvation. That's one of the benefits. But there's a second one that he goes on to describe at the end of that verse, verse 30. And sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that mean to sit on thrones and to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? On the back of your outlines, I put the verse from Matthew, which is even a little bit more specific than the one in Luke. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, at the end of time, Jesus is telling the apostles, and he's telling us, that when he comes back, those who belong to him, one of the benefits they will have is that they will be judges. Now, this is not to be understood as sort of a ring of honor, as if this is the honored place their judges will sit, and believers who are especially honored will have that privilege of sitting in that particular seat. But Jesus tells them, and he tells us, that they will participate, you see, in his work. We know that the Lord, when he returns, will be the supreme ruler, the supreme judge of all things, and believers will benefit because they too will participate in the rule of Christ. What does that work look like? What does that judging or ruling mean? The Bible doesn't completely tell us, but Jesus simply tells us it will be one of the benefits that benefactors will be a part of in his kingdom when he returns. So you see that the vertical kingdom of God focus that Jesus wants his disciples and you to have is put before you in these verses this morning. If your worldview focus of life is to be great in this world and to be a benefactor of the things in this world, Jesus tells us this morning, you have your focus all wrong. But from a kingdom of God perspective, to be great, put your focus on being a servant of God to others. And as you identify with Christ and his trials in this world, in Christ, the kingdom of God will be assigned to you. And the benefit that should be your focus and that you will know is that someday in that kingdom, you will eat the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven with all believers for all eternity and join with Christ in ruling in the thrones of judgment. What a focus that must be for believers who live their lives in this world. Being great in the kingdom of this world is much different than being great in the kingdom of God. How is your focus? Where is your life as you come and see these verses today? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have blessed us today with these verses from our Savior, verses which remind us of where our focus must be as we live in this world. For it is so easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world that we want to achieve, or the benefits that we want to have for what's been achieved. But Lord, we are reminded today of where our heart and focus must be. We pray that you would make us to be servants as our Savior served. We pray that you would make us to join in his trials, to suffer as he suffered, to be willing to experience the things that he experienced here in this world. And that, Lord, because of the work of our Savior, we would have confidence that by his death and resurrection, the benefits that we truly hope to obtain are not honorary in this world, but honors and honorary before you in the kingdom of heaven forevermore. May you give us a desire to long to participate in that wedding supper of the Lamb. May you give us a desire to join in the ruling authority of our Lord and Savior, that we may join him in his work in the eternal realm, the eternal kingdom of God, where all his people will someday be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.